There's a Hebrew phrase that is sacred and holy to the Jewish people. It is a phrase that basically is two words in the Hebrew, is Baruch Hashem. Baruch can be translated as blessed. Ha would be thee, and Shem is name. So if we were translating that into English, it would be blessed be the name, or blessed the name. We're going to begin reading here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and he begins also with blessed. He actually could just say, blessed be the name who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But he's going to delineate the persons of that name. So let's begin reading in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We're going to read down through verse 14, that one long sentence. And this morning we're going to focus our attention on verse 13. And then, Lord willing, we'll finish out this sentence next Lord's Day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, which works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, Having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And I think it's suitable we would just say amen to that. Amen and amen. Blessed be the name. We are coming to the end of this one long Greek sentence, starting with, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ prior to the foundation or the creation of the world. What I want to ask us at this point, as we have gone through here, is, have you seen these blessings as more valuable than anything on this earth? Anything on this earth. Have you seen this as more valuable to you than human praise? Men and women will do anything to get the praise of someone that they admire. Do you see this as more valuable to you than human praise? Do you see this as more valuable to you than monies in the bank, or a house, or a home? More valuable to you than a big bank account awaiting your retirement on this earth. Do you see this more valuable to you than any material possessions? Do you see this as more valuable to you than your children? Than your wife? Or your husband? Do you see this as more valuable to you than any place of authority that you might aspire to? Any position under the sun of which you would desire to have that position? Do you see this more valuable to you than education? Do you see this as more valuable to you than your life? These blessings are more valuable than anything. To give up the trinkets of this earth that are temporal, to give up the glory of man who might praise you, to give up winning a college basketball championship, the Super Bowl, these things are more valuable than life. And my fear as we have gone through this is that we have gone through this thinking that is fantastic knowledge. But the majesty of this and the mercies of this and the kindnesses of this have not gripped your heart. It must grip your heart. You must behold this. What we are going through in these 14 verses is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is God the Father's work in His Son on our behalf. This is God so loving the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. And as I was meditating and thinking about this one long Greek sentence, I asked myself, why is this one long Greek sentence? I mean, folks, if you had presented that one long Greek sentence translated into English and gave it to your English teacher, they would bleed all over it. Why one long Greek sentence? Well, folks, I don't have a written answer to that, but I want to give you my speculation. This is one long Greek sentence because these spiritual blessings that come to believers come to us in one unbroken stream from God. No period in this. It is everlasting streaming to His people. All the way from prior to the creation, all the way to its future fulfillment when we all stand before Him and there's a new heavens and a new earth. One unbroken string, if I could bring it under the sun, throughout human history. And folks, perhaps the reason why we don't see this as the most valuable thing is because in the bottom of our hearts, we kind of feel like that God is obligated to do this for fallen people. that this is his business. I mean, this is who he is. He's just one big grandfather in the sky who's kind of like, you know, his very essence is his desire to forgive people. And so as he looks upon our miserable state, there is something coming from us. We kind of move him in order to do this. No, that is not the God of the Bible. And we'll see this tonight. He is the unmovable, unaffected by external circumstances. This is completely voluntary. This is completely grace to people. Mercies to people. Loving kindness to people. Chesed to people. And folks, until we have that rattle around in the bottom of our heart, we'll never read a statement like this and have any image of Christ giving thanks to God the Father through us for this. This is amazing. Or it could be you see nothing more in this because of the hardness of your heart. You have been busy drinking of the things of this world, planning your life, plotting your course, putting value on this or that, or the things that you want to do instead of beholding Him. And folks, this is so evident. Why is this so evident? Because churches today are empty of people wanting to know these things. As we sit here in this room and as we think about these things, in the back of my head, I have ears. I can hear the cars going up and down the road. They're not going to church. They don't care about this. And if you would share it with them, they would just kind of shake your head, maybe acknowledge it if they have some kind of church background. But really, in their heart of hearts, that's okay for you. I don't want that. Are you that way? Has Satan blinded your mind to the glory of this? And if you're in that condition, if you would turn to the Lord, the veil would be taken away. Folks, you and I do realize that there is no salvation apart from turning to the Lord. We call that repentance. And as we come to this, and as we see these blessings, the blessing of choosing, choosing to be holy and blameless before Him, the predestined of believing people to adoption, that is the redemption of their bodies, the predestination to obtain an inheritance, that is the kingdom of God. To have that type of predestination so that we would not only give Him glory for this grace, but that we ourselves would be vessels of praise to the glory of this grace. To be redeemed. To be forgiven of all our sins. Past, today, tomorrow. The knowledge of the mystery of this will. Folks, you know what the end is all about. It's the summing up of all things in who? Christ. It's Him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, a kingdom, a priest unto Him. This is what it's all about. Surely that can give you some joy apart from your internet and newspapers. Surely that can give you more joy than watching your team win in the Super Bowl. Or a pay raise. Surely. And if there's not, there's a problem. As we look at this, even I myself, as I examine this and delighted in this, I realize how far short of the delight that I should have for this. This only shows our sinfulness. This only shows the lack of clarity that we have. As we look into this glass, remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? Dimly. But one day, face to face. Now folks, believing people, verse 11, have obtained an inheritance. And we saw last Lord's Day that part and parcel of this inheritance is the kingdom of God and all that that imprises, including the King. This is according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. And folks, this was explicitly true, as Paul would write to the Romans, to the Jew what? First, and also to the Greek, or to the Gentiles. That good news came to them first. You shall be witnesses, beginning where? Jerusalem. To the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul would say that these were the privileges that God had promised to that believing remnant within that nation. And he would say, verse 12, to the end, we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. And Paul was to the praise of His glory, and he is to the praise of His glory today, for he lives. Those Jews had received the promises. But folks, it's not just for Jews. If you look down in verse 13, it says, in Him you what? You also. Thank God for that. In Him you also. The Jews who were given those privileges, they did, the believing remnant did receive those promises, but also the Gentiles. And brethren, for 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is imperative upon us to remember that once we were without God in this world. And Paul's going to tell us, as you look over in chapter 2 and verse 11, he's going to say to us, therefore remember. Remember that formerly you, who's he talking about? The Gentiles in the flesh. Who's he talking about? Those who were called uncircumcised by so-called circumcision. A circumcision that was performed where? In the flesh with human hands. That is the ethnicity of the Jewish nation. They are the circumcised ones. Not in heart, but in the flesh. They look on the Gentiles as the un-what? The uncircumcised. That was us. Christ died in a little nation called Israel some 2,000 years ago. When the Gentiles came to him, Christ said, I'm not sent, but to the house of Israel. He very rarely left the territory of Israel. And Christ was born a Jew. He died a Jew. He rose as a Jew. And folks, when that happened, all the people in North America had no knowledge of this. Do you hear that? People in 33 AD, people around that time period, no knowledge of this. Great Britain had no knowledge of this. Spain had no knowledge of this. Germany had no knowledge of this. Brazil had no knowledge of this. China had no knowledge of what? No knowledge. None. We were without God in Christ. People died unbelieving. Do you remember? Or do you just assume it's always been for us? It has not always been our knowledge. And it says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Now note this, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Excluded. Strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you see that? Several weeks ago, I watched a documentary on the Mayan Empire. No hope. No hope. They born, they lived, they died. No hope. Excluded. That's who Gentile people were. And folks, they weren't seeking for it either. Romans chapter 9 says they did not seek for this. They were not having prayer meetings and saying, Dear God, send us what we don't know. They were not doing that. Your forefathers were not doing that. They were worshiping rocks and stones and spirits of their imaginations. Demons, the Bible says. Remember? Folks, if you and I don't remember, then we're going to have a different attitude to that Jewish nation, and we're going to have a different attitude about our salvation. And what Christ did, verse 13 of Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly what? Far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul, how can you say that? Verse 14. He himself, did you notice that? Any partition by us? No participation by us. He himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews, Gentiles. He made both groups into one. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What was that dividing wall? What was distinctive for that Jewish nation that divided them from the rest of the world? It was the law. God gave the law to who? To Israel. It was the law that they were to be circumcised. It was a law that they were to be separate from all the nations. And folks, what Christ did by the blood, by His own blood, this is what He did. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, verse 15, by abolishing, did you see that word? Abolishing in His flesh the enmity, the hatred. What was that comprised of? The law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished that by fulfilling it for Jew and Gentile, so that in Himself He might make the two into what? One new man. Thus establishing what? Peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Now folks, I'm going to be very explicit about this. There is in Christ no division between Jew and Gentile. There's no Messianic Jew versus Messianic Gentile. They're one in who? And folks, when you and I, if you and I attempt to rebuild the dividing wall, we are in transgression. They're not two bodies. There's one what? One body. And one Lord. And one faith. And one baptism. Jew and Gentile are baptized the exact same what? Exact same way. And folks, when Christ abolished all that, and in Him, He made reconciliation, peace with God, and peace among one another. When He did that, He obliterated earthly distinctions. Now, we still have earthly distinctions, don't we? Are there Jews? Are there Gentiles? Are there different ethnicities? Yes. Is there male, female? Yes. We're still under the sun. We're still under a sin-cursed world. But folks, in the church, there is no distinctions that way. That's not how we look on each other. Now, why is this critical? Because, folks, the world is telling you to look on each other this way. Woman versus man. Black versus white. Asian versus America. Am I right or wrong? These things are not to be in the church of Jesus Christ. When I look on you, I'm not looking at the melatonin in your skin. I'm looking at you as a human being. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. No middle ground. That's it. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. That's it. Your position does not impress me. Your ethnicity does not mow me over. Because, listen to what the Bible says in Romans 10. There is no distinction to God between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is over all to all who call upon His name. Does everybody hear that? And folks, I'm parking here, you know, 40 years ago, this might not have been needful. Because every day we keep hearing this. They're this. They're that. They're this gender. They're fluid. They're not. Recognize this group. This group's better. This group's guilty. This group's not. That is of the world. What matters to us is Christ. That's it. He is the one, did you hear that? the one new man. He is the second Adam. And folks, as we look at this and we see that Christ has filled both Jew and Gentile. Look at Ephesians 1 again, verse 13. In Him you also, all right? You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. In Him also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with what? The Holy Spirit. Folks, when Jews believe, they get the Holy Spirit. Amen? When Gentiles believe, they get the what? They get the Holy Spirit. Just like them. That's what so amazed Peter as he was preaching to Cornelius, that the Holy Spirit fell on them when they believed. And folks, this is God's work. This is His mercies. And one day, He's going to return His primary emphasis back to that Jewish nation. And He's going to seal 144,000 of them, as I call them, the 144,000 Apostle Paul. And they're going to go into all the Gentile world and proclaim this everlasting gospel. And the Bible says multitudes, Jews and Gentiles, are going to stand before Him and give praise for the glory of His grace. There's not two creators. There's not two gods. There's one God, one Lord, one King, one kingdom. His kingdom. Now folks, all of this is part of those spiritual blessings. But folks, those spiritual blessings, now you just think about what God the Father has done prior to creation. Choosing, predestining, redeeming. All before the creation of the world in Christ. But folks, those purposes must be accomplished in a man or a woman's voluntary belief in this. Did you see that in verse 13? In Him, you also, Gentiles, after listening to the message of truth, what do you mean, Paul? The gospel of your salvation, having also what? Believed. Everybody see that? Folks, I think it's very, very important for us to know that as much as God has done, that we must voluntarily believe into Him. And this is God's work inside of us, and this is our voluntary receiving of this work. There is no violence to both of those things. You say, well, I can't figure all that out. Of course you can't. Only God can do this. When we want somebody to do our will, we try to bribe them. We try to do violence to get them to do that. God is not bribing and He's not doing violence to our will. But He is working in us both to what? Will and to do His good pleasure. And we must voluntarily believe on Him. I remember I had a student one time when I was teaching Bible undergrad get very upset at me. Going through all that God had done prior to the creation of the world. And I just turned to that student and I said, look, God does not want human robots to praise His name. He does not want human robots to love Him. Love, by its very nature, must be voluntary. praise is no praise if you just put on a CD and play it. It's lifeless. It must come forth out of a human being who truly loves and who truly praises for His namesake. And folks, you and I, if you're here today and you do not possess the Holy Spirit, and you're here, it's not God's fault that you're lost. Do you hear that? The blame lies with you. And folks, the Bible says at the end of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, end of that chapter, this is what He says. He says, all day long, God the Father had His arms stretched out to that unbelieving nation all day long. And folks, God reaching out His arms like this, like a welcome, everybody see that? Like a welcome, was not a mockery. The problem was this: my arms are outstretched all day long to a disobedient and hard-hearted people. Where's the problem? It's us, not Him. And sometimes when I teach through Romans and we get to that, I have the class stand up and I say, okay, I want you to stretch out your arms. You can just imagine this. And I want you just to keep them out. And so we wait. What happens? Your arms get tired. Folks, His arms were stretched out 4,000 years. And here's an amazing thing. His arm is still stretched out to that nation. And now it's outstretched to you and to me. We give up so quickly because we're so powerless. But God's arms are outstretched to you. Do you not hear what He says? Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll think about saving you. Is that what He says? Come to Me. I will give you
rest.
I'll give you rest. How could we not do this? How could we not come to a God, listen to me, who gives life to the dead? You say, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. I'm separated from God. I have no response to God. What do I need? Well, He can give life to the dead. Like you. Like me. I'll never be this way. I could never be to the praise of His glory. Romans says, He calls into being what did not exist. You are not to the praise of the glory of His grace. But He calls us to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. He calls into existence what is not. This is our God. He's life, resurrection, blessing. Blessed be His name for doing all this. And folks, He does all this freely of His own will. He does no violence when He outworks this purpose in the hearts of people. He doesn't do any violence to their will in any shape or form. I heard a man say one time, and I know what he's saying. It's not true what he said. If he just thought scripturally, he would change the way he said it. He said this: I came to Christ against my will. Nobody comes to Christ against their will. Nobody. If you come to Christ, you're willing to come to Christ. And Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but it's these Scriptures that speak of Me, but you're not willing to come to Me. Folks, if you're not willing, you won't come. Does everybody hear that? So come. Come unto Him. And folks, the Bible calls these things with many, many different types of phrases that you don't hear today. I want you to turn, you're here in Ephesians 1, go back to Galatians and go back to the beginning of this chapter, this book, excuse me, in Galatians chapter 1. I want you to read to you how Paul viewed this. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about in verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, excuse me, of man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now note verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, wasn't he? He was exemplary among his peers. Verse 13. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Was that Saul? That was Saul, wasn't it? Verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. That was Paul. Did he know his Bible? Could he quote it? Did he memorize it? Did he care about it? He said, according to the law, I was blameless. Not before God, but before men. This is Saul of Tarsus. But look at verse 15. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, in other words, was he predestined? Yes. And called me through his grace, was pleased. Now note how he refers to this. When God called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Everybody see that? What is salvation? It is the revealing of Christ. Where? Notice, he didn't say, I was on the Damascus Road and I saw him with my physical eyes. He didn't say that, did he? Christ was revealed where? In him. Inside of him. He saw this glory of Christ, not just with his physical eyes, but in his heart. And he calls that the revealing of his son in me. With this purpose, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Folks, when we're talking about a person turning to God and the veil being taken off of his heart, folks, what is the veil hiding? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it's hiding. But when a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. All right, if I remove the veil so that no longer I'm blinded to the light, if I remove the veil, what happens to my eyes? I see something. This isn't my physical eyes. This is the eyes of my understanding. Illumined. Light. And this is exactly what Paul said in our scripture reading in 2 Corinthians. He talks about this, that the same God who in Genesis said, let there be light, that same God shone in our hearts, not just Paul, in our hearts. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. I didn't see, now I see. And there is a change. And then I move from the glory that I saw the moment I got saved, I move from glory to glory to glory by seeing who? the knowledge of God in the face of Christ. Everybody, do you see that? This is salvation. This isn't, oh, I feel bad about my sins. I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to pray this prayer. Now that I pray this prayer, I'm okay. You're not okay if the Spirit of God is not in you. You're not okay until you see something. It's not going to be as bright as it is after you get in the Bible, after you're born again. But it's still there. There's something precious about Him that you see and you desire. And folks, that light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ comes to us. Now please follow me. It comes to us through our ears. Do you realize that you see through hearing? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, this comes by hearing. In Ephesians chapter 1, this is exactly what Paul writes. He says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. What truth? The gospel of your salvation. Also, after listening, also having also believed. Everybody see that? So what are we looking at here? Well, we're looking at this, folks. Here's what happens. A person hears the word of truth. Folks, it's not stories that's going to save them. It may bring them to a place. It's the knowledge of the glory of God in whose face? Christ. The gospel is Christ. The gospel's not heaven. Heaven's included in that. But the gospel is Him. We hear, and as we hear, we are believing. And folks, as we hear what we are believing, now follow this, we're being drawn. This is exactly what Jesus spoke about in John chapter 6. They were grumbling when he said, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And He said, don't grumble at this. No man can come to Me except the Father gives them to Me. In other words, the reason why you don't understand is because the Father's not taught you yet. They have to be drawn. How are they drawn? Well, it's written, they shall all be taught of God. Any man who learns by the Father comes to Me. So folks, you're not going to get saved apart from the Scripture. Do we all hear that? You're not going to be saved apart from the Word of truth being proclaimed about Him. What He's done, who He is. So hearing, you're believing, and as you're hearing, you're believing what you're hearing, and you're being drawn and you're being taught to the place. You get drawn to the place where you're born again. And folks, that's the process that happens. Folks, you can give people the gospel when they're 12 and they reject it. But there was something in that gospel that they did receive and they did believe. A year or so can go by. The gospel's given to them again. Now a little bit more clarity, a little bit more teaching. What's happening? They're being drawn to the place where they're at that place where, God, I cannot save myself. Lord, You've got to save me. I want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And instantaneously, salvation, Christ revealed in them the hope of glory. Hallelujah for that. Folks, I didn't get saved the first time I heard the gospel, did you? You hear testimonies. people. I wasn't in church. Somebody invited me to church. I didn't want to go. Absolutely didn't want to go. But I went because he was my friend and I respected him and I owed him something. I came to church. I listened to the message. I walked away. I hated it. I said to myself, going out the door, I'm not coming back. Next service came around. I got to thinking, maybe I'll just go and hear what that fool has to say today. Who's working? Christ is working. He goes, sits there in the back, listens to that fool, arms folded like this, chin down, bless me if you can. He listens to that preaching. Something begins to move in his heart. He gets under conviction. He starts thinking, you know, I am pretty bad. The Holy Spirit starts bringing to his mind. He starts realizing, I'm a bad person. Not I do bad things. I'm bad. And you know what? All of a sudden, that fool preaching that message becomes, I better listen to what he has to say. And God works in that person's heart. He's teaching him. He's drawing him to the place where he says, I want what that preacher preached. I want him. That's a work of the Spirit of God. Amen. Through his words. Has that happened to you? Has God worked in your heart? And folks, here's the danger. The danger of this is that when you reject this good news, you're not just rejecting God. What you're saying to God is, I don't want your purity. I don't want your righteousness. I don't want your nature. I don't want you. I want immorality. I want defilement. I want sin. I want violence. I want bad speech. Now, if other people would just leave me alone and let me be bad without bothering me, that'd be great. God, if you would do that. I want my money, my position. I want my family to be this. I want my spouse to be this. Folks, you're rejecting not only God in general, you're rejecting everything He is. And folks, when you think about that, really, for a person to do that, hell is a deserving place for that person. They did not want God. They will live eternally apart from Him. They wanted their impurity. They wanted their sin. And their sin will gnaw at them for eternity. They get what they will to want. God's not mean to do that. We're mean to reject this. You reject His purity. You reject His holiness. You reject His goodness. You reject His mercies. And to me, this is huge. Because when I grew up, the worst sin that you could do in my home was a lost home, but the worst sin that you could do in my home is to lie. And I want to tell you something. If my parents said something to me, and I looked at them and I said, you're a liar, I would not be alive today. But that's what you tell God when you reject His gospel. It's not, oh, God, your word's not true. No, you're calling Him a liar. Folks, some of us here this morning ought to be trembling right now. Some of you are listening, should be trembling right now. And the evidence that you're not is the hardness of your heart. And folks, when a person hears and he's drawn and he's taught and he voluntarily believes because he sees the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ, when that person is regenerated and believes, and folks, I think that happens instantaneously. If you're regenerated, you believe, and if you believe, you're regenerated. At that moment. But here's something else you get. You get the Holy Spirit of promise. You get His nature. Perfect, not being worked out, right? But you get His nature. You get the Spirit of Christ inside of you. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time this morning to look at that sealing. But folks, what I want to offer to you this morning, what I want to offer to anyone who listens to this, I want to offer to you the Holy Spirit. It's the same as if I said to you, I'm offering you new life. It's the same if I was saying to you, I'm offering you to be a new creation. It's the same as if I was offering to you to be regenerated. It's the same as if I would say to you, be saved. I'm offering you the nature of God if you would come to Him. If you would turn from your own self-righteousness and look in the face of Jesus Christ in your Bible and learn of Him. God the Father has promised that He would draw you to the Son, to the place where you would gladly be a voluntary recipient of the Son of God. You would believe into Him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.